If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 4, and we'll be again this week and then next week as well, there in chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, as we've continued to look at these temptations of Christ. And so, if you have your Bibles, we'll read from Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. The Word of God says this. It says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.' And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Let's pray. Father, we pray today that you would give us ears to hear, Lord, and eyes to see, Father, what the Spirit says to the church this morning. Lord, use your word to conform us to the image of Christ. And Lord, give us obedient hearts. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, last week we began to look at the actual temptations of Jesus. And last week we saw the first temptation, which was the temptation to turn stones into bread. At first glance, that temptation really seems to have nothing to do with us, right? Because none of us have the ability to turn stones into bread. Only Jesus has this power. We could be tempted to do this, right? Yet we could not act upon the temptation because none of us possess the power to do this great miracle. But what we saw was that underlying this temptation, this act to turn stones into bread, was the temptation to doubt the Word of God, to doubt the goodness of God, to cast off the discipline of the Lord, to seek to desire the desires of the flesh through self-will and self-assertion, to trust the senses more than to trust God, and to let the appetites rule one's life. And we saw that in actuality, Jesus was being tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. That these are temptations that hit very close to home. These are ones that are common to man. These are temptations that we face on a daily basis. The second temptation seems even more far-fetched. Bow down and worship me, right? I mean, who would bow down and worship Satan if he's there revealed and personified there before him? This is an easy temptation, right? Jesus isn't going to bow down and worship Satan. Is this the best the devil can come up with? But what we will see is that underlying this temptation is something that runs so deep and is so insidious and then simply bowing the knee to Satan. What the devil is offering Jesus in this temptation is that he can have a kingdom without a cross. This is what the nature of this temptation is. That he can have everything that the Father has promised to him. He can have it right now, and he can get it without suffering. That he doesn't have to go through the cross. And it is the same temptation that is being offered to millions upon millions of people this very morning across this land, not in Satanist temples, not in Satanist churches, but in Christian churches, by pastors who look nice, who dress nice, who are soft-spoken, who smile a lot, who are friendly, who are good moral people, who are family people. Yet they are offering people the same exact thing. In the name of Christ, they are calling people to worship Satan, to bow the knee to Satan. How are they doing this? Are they secretly sacrificing babies after the service, right? Are they drawing pentagrams in certain places in the church where people don't know? Are they going down into the basement of the church and drinking blood and having seances after everyone has departed? They are doing this by preaching and teaching that we can enter into the kingdom of God without suffering. That we can go to heaven without taking up our cross and following after Christ. That the narrow way isn't really that narrow, and it's not really that hard. That you can go to heaven without being a holy person. That you can have faith without repentance. That Jesus can be your Savior without being your Lord. What is that? What is that being offered to people? You can have the kingdom of God. You can have all the rewards and blessings of God's kingdom without the suffering of the cross. That is exactly what Satan is offering to Jesus. I will give you all the kingdoms. Everything your Father has promised you, I will give that to you right now, and you don't have to go to the cross. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. That strikes the very heart of the gospel. A crown without a cross. A kingdom without suffering. That undermines the very nature and the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look at this temptation and see what we can learn from it this morning. Look at verse 5. It tells us there that the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time. Now Matthew tells us that he took him up on a high mountain. But how exactly this takes place, it doesn't really tell us how it is that he's able to show him all the kingdoms of the earth in a moment of time. But what we do know is that Jesus sees them all. He sees all their power, all their glory, all of their authority, all the people there, all the riches of the kingdom, that they are all there presented before him in this moment of time. So he takes him and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Now, the reason this is a great temptation for Jesus is because this is exactly why Jesus has come into the world. Jesus' mission is to come and to rule all of the nations, to come and to receive the nations from his Father. He is going to be the king over the entire world. He will sit on the throne of David forever, and he will rule over a kingdom that covers the entire globe and that never comes to an end. We see this in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. Speaking of Christ, it says, "The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possessions.'" There the Father is promising to give to Christ that he's going to give him all the nations. That the ends of the earth, this means all of the earth will belong to Christ. It will be his possession. All the phony kings of this earth, both ancient and in modern times, this is what they are all desire. This is what they are seeking after. They want to conquer the world. They want to rule the world. They want to have global dominance over every corner of this globe. And yet all their attempts are in vain, whether it be Pharaoh or Sennacherib or Nebuchadnezzar or Xerxes or Alexander or Caesar or Hitler or Stalin, whoever it is, they want to rule the nations, and yet their kingdoms all come toppling down. Their plans always fail. They seek to rule, and they do so in vain because God has already promised the nations to someone else, that they belong to someone else, and God has promised that he is going to give them to his Son, Jesus Christ. This is what he promises in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, and Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. There it talks about the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days, and there the Ancient of Days gives to him a kingdom and a dominion and power and glory. He gives him the nations that they will come and that they will serve him. It says there, "To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him." Amen. The Father has promised. He has predicted, he has prophesied in the Old Testament that Jesus, to you, I am going to give all of the nations. They will all belong to you. But he is not to come and to take them by force. Jesus is not to come like the kings of this world and seek to grow and expand his kingdom in worldly ways, through military might, through economic power, through going and conquering people, through blood and through violence, through warfare. Jesus does not come and take the kingdoms by force. How does he get them? How does it tell us in Daniel chapter 7 that Jesus takes possession of the nations? The Father gives them to him. the Father gives them to him. He receives them as a gift from his Father. And this means then that Jesus must receive the nations in the way that God has ordained for him to receive them. That he receives them by taking the path that God has laid out before him, the pathway by which he will become the ruler of the nations. And what is that pathway? It is a path that leads directly to Calvary. It is a road that goes directly to the cross. Before Jesus will receive the nations, before he will ascend to his throne, he must first humble himself to the sufferings of the cross. Before he is glorified, he must be brought down to the point of death. This is what it says in Philippians chapter 2. Listen to what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Did you see that? He humbles himself to the point of death. Therefore, what does God do? Therefore, God highly exalts him. He humbles himself, he comes down, he suffers, he dies on the cross, and because of his sacrificial death on the cross, this is the means that God uses to exalt Christ to a position of highest authority, that he has a name that is above every other name in the earth, that at his name every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. That means that he has all authority, all power, and rest in Jesus Christ, and he receives this authority by going and dying on the cross. This is a fulfillment of Psalm 2 in Daniel chapter 7. This is what it is saying here. Jesus has received these things. The nations that the Father has promised to Christ, he has gone and he has taken possession of them by going and dying on the cross and being resurrected and then ascending to the right hand of God the Father. The path that the Father has laid out for Christ, the path that he has ordained for Jesus, will not be a path of easiness. It will be a path that is hard, a pathway that leads to suffering and to humility and that goes to the cross of Christ. And this is not some easy load for him to bear. Amen. This is a heavy weight upon Jesus. Jesus knows where he is going. He knows the path that the Father has set before him. He knows that the cross is always looming in the horizon for him. This is why Jesus is a man of sorrows. This is why he is so acquainted with grief, because he knows what the Father has laid out before him. He knows where it is that he is going. In John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "Now is my soul troubled." He's talking to them about his death, about his crucifixion. He says, "Now is my soul troubled." He says, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." He says, "But for this purpose I have come to this hour." Amen. He says, "Father, glorify your name." He thinks about the cross and he says, "My soul is troubled. It is weighted down. Should I ask God to deliver me from this weight?" He says, "This is though the very reason I came to this world." He says, "Father, glorify your name." We all know of Jesus' crying out in the garden the night before his crucifixion there in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying out to God in agony and in pain, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood as he considered the suffering that he was about to endure. The Father has promised to give to Jesus a great kingdom, a kingdom that spans the entire globe. He has promised to give to him a great people, that he will have many offspring. But in order to receive his kingdom, and in order to receive his people, he must first go and suffer and die on the cross. This is the path that the Father has laid before him, and the devil knows this. The devil knows that he has been given the kingdoms of the world. He knows that this is why he's come. He knows that he has come to rule over the nations. And so it says he takes him up and he shows him all that has been promised to him. He shows him all the nations of the world. And again, notice that. Don't miss that. How in all of these temptations, the devil appeals to what? He appeals through what we see, through our sight. Take this stone and turn it into bread. You can visualize that, right? You can see that in your imagination, a turning of stone into bread. He lets him see all the kingdoms of the world, all of their authority, all of their glory. And then the temptation comes, and he will do the same thing to us. And then look at verse 6 and 7. So he takes him up, he shows him, and then he said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Satan tells Jesus, he says, I know that you've come to receive the nations. I know that this is what your Father has promised you. But what if there's an easier way of getting what your Father has promised to you? What if you could have all the nations of the world, all of their authority, all of their glory, but without going and suffering on the cross? Then you won't have to suffer. Then you won't have to die. Then you won't have to be humiliated. Then you won't have to wait either. What does Satan promise him? He says, "I'll give them to you right now." Where is Jesus at? He's been on this earth for 30 years. He's not sitting on a throne at this time. As a matter of fact, he's out in the wilderness, and he's there starving to death. Your Father hasn't given you what he's promised to you. He promised to give you the nations, and yet here you are. You have no throne. You have no people. You're sitting out in the wilderness. You're starving to death. If you will worship me, I will give you all that the Father has promised to give you, and I will give it to you right now, and you don't have to suffer anymore. You can get out of this blasted wilderness. You can go and get a palace, and you can sit on a throne, and you can start ruling and reigning right now. And think about all the good that Jesus could do, right? If Jesus becomes the king over this world, he can bind up the brokenhearted. He can go and heal the sick. He can abolish slavery. There'll be no more war, no pain, no suffering. He can establish a kingdom of truth and justice and righteousness. If Jesus takes up the throne, there'll never be a Nero. There'll never be a Hitler. There'll never be a Stalin who will come and plague this earth with their evil. All of this, according to the devil, can be his in an instant. He can have it all. He can have it now. And he can have it without the suffering of the cross. Why wait for your Father? Why entrust yourself to your Father? Why believe that he's going to give these things to you? He hasn't given them to you yet. I can give them to you right now. And I will give them to you now. But there's a catch, right? There's always a catch in all of these temptations. If you will just bow down and worship me, I will give all of these to you. Now, it appears here, it comes across as all you need to do is touch your knee to the ground and then pop up real quick, right? And then it's over. But what Satan is saying to him is you have to switch your allegiance. That instead of following the Lord, instead of submitting to the will of your Father, you have to come to my side. You have to come and submit to my will. That you must no longer serve the interest of your Father, but now you must serve the interest of me. Bowing the knee to the devil would mean that God is no longer his Father. Now Satan would be his Father. That's what he's doing here. Satan is seeking to adopt Jesus and to take him on as his son. He says, "Your Father has left you in the wilderness to die. Your Father has promised you the kingdoms of the earth, but he has not given them to me. Let me be your Father. I'll get you out of this wilderness, and I will give you all that the Father has promised to give you, and I will give it to you right now. If you will simply bow down and worship me. All the kingdoms are mine. They belong to me. I can give them to whomever I will, and I will give them to you if you will worship me." Now, this is, of course, a half-truth at best. Does Satan possess all the kingdoms of the world? Well, it's a tricky question because, in a sense, he does. He is the ruler of this world. He is the God of this age. He is the one who is working among the sons of disobedience. In 1 John 5:19, it says that that Satan right now, the whole world, lies in the power of the evil one. So he does exercise power and authority. He is the ruler and the God of this world. However, does Satan give the nations to whomever he wills? Are they his to do with as he pleases? Absolutely not. It is the Lord who rules over the nations. It is the Lord who raises up one king and then blows on them and they go away, as it says in Isaiah chapter 40. It is the Father, the Lord, who owns the kingdoms of the world and who does with them as he pleases. Satan cannot do whatever he wants. He acts like he has complete sovereignty. He acts like he has complete autonomy from God, that he can just do whatever he wants and he answers to no higher authority. That is not the case.
Amen.
Satan is an instrument of the Lord's. He is a servant of God, even though he doesn't know it, even though he doesn't want to be God's servant, yet God uses him to bring about his purposes. He is on a very tight leash. And the one who is holding the end of that leash is God the Father. He cannot do what he wants. But he does offer this to Jesus. This is a temptation. He is the father of lies. But Jesus will not believe the lies of the devil. He sees right through his temptation, and he rebukes Satan by again going and doing what? By quoting from Scripture. And where does he quote from? From Deuteronomy. Which may be a good thing for us to remember. When's the last time you read the book of Deuteronomy, right? We might need to read this book. Jesus quotes from it three times in his temptation. He goes to the book of Deuteronomy. He goes to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, which George read this morning. This is where the Lord is warning the people of Israel that when they enter into the land and when they enjoy the goodness and bounty that the Lord has provided to them, they are to remember that it is the Lord who gave them this land and that they should serve and worship only Him and not serve the gods of the nations. Now, Jesus knows His Old Testament. He knows his Deuteronomy. He's read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, and he set it to heart, and he set to live his life according to these things. He knows that any allegiance, no matter how promising and no matter how enticing it may look, any allegiance to anything other than the Lord is forbidden and it is foolish.
Amen.
And Jesus has a singular devotion to God. He says, I will not bow my knee to anyone but to the Father. No matter what you tempt me with, you can offer me all the kingdoms of this world, but if giving my allegiance to you is the way that I have to receive those things, then I don't want it. I would rather starve to death out in the wilderness than to bow my knee to Satan. I would rather be faithful to my God. Jesus will not take the easy way out. If it means worshiping someone other than his Father, he chooses the way of conflict. He chooses the way of suffering, the way of the cross. He chooses to worship and serve his Father and to wait patiently for him to give to him what he has promised. Jesus knows that he's going to receive the nations. He knows that he's going to receive it because the Father has promises to him. He believes the promises of God, and so he waits and he endures patiently suffering and affliction, and he entrusts himself to his God. Jesus will receive the nations, but it will be a long, hard, and difficult road. And all along that road, he will face many trials and many tribulations, many sufferings and many griefs, and all of this will culminate at the cross. And at every turn, he is going to be tempted and tried to give up this madness, to turn from this foolishness, to not go to the cross. Satan will come and tempt him again. He will tempt him with this exact same temptation, but the next time, it will not be up on a mountain. It will not come from the voice of Satan. It will come through one of his own disciples. In Mark chapter 8, when Jesus speaks plainly to his disciples and he tells them that he must go to Jerusalem and there he is going to suffer and he is going to die, and he tells them plainly about what is going to happen to him, what does Peter do? Peter pulls him aside and he says, quit talking like this. Quit saying these things. Peter rebukes him because he says that he's going to go and die on the cross. And what does Jesus say to Peter? He says, get behind me, Satan. He says, you are thinking like a man. You are not thinking like God. And there on the cross, as Jesus is hanging there, suffering and dying, what are the crowd saying to him? Come down from the cross, right? Come down from the cross and we'll believe in you. You saved others, but you cannot save yourself. If you will come down, we will believe in you. All along the way, at every way, he's being tempted to give up this plan, to forsake this mission, to not go through with it. And yet Jesus presses on. He has resolve and he's resolute to go and to do all that the Father has called him to do. He entrusts himself to the will and into the ways of his Father. Jesus will not give up this road that leads to the cross. He goes to the cross. And what he is calling us to this morning is to take up our cross and to get on that road and to go with him to the place of crucifixion. Jesus is calling us as well. I mean, this is the call of Christ. This is what it means to enter into the kingdom of God. It's that we pick up our cross and we go and we follow after Christ. And what do you do with the cross? You die on it. You are crucified on it. This is what the call of Christ is for us this morning, is to go and to crucify ourselves and to go with him to the place of death. Luke 9:23, Jesus says, "If any man will come after me," he says, "let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." This isn't just a word that he gives to the super disciple. This isn't just a word that he gives to the Christian who's really dedicated, the real zealous one. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. Right. This is what it means to be a disciple of Christ. You want to follow me? Pick up your cross daily and follow me and go, and you deny yourself. You go to the cross. Matthew chapter 7, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter by it. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. He says there are not many who find the kingdom of God. There are not many who enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because they do not want to go down what? They do not want to go down a narrow and a hard way. They want a broad and easy way that leads to life. And he says, this is why there are not many who enter into the kingdom of life. They do not enter into the kingdom of God because many people, they want it easy. They want it broad. They want it to be comfortable and there would be no suffering, no crucifixion, no fighting against sin. But Jesus is calling us to a narrow and a hard way. Luke chapter 14. Great crowds accompanied him. Oh, this is good, right? This is good. Great crowds are following after Jesus. We should appeal to them, right? And there great crowds accompanied him. And he turned to them and said, "If any comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Again, you cannot be a Christian. This is what he's saying. You cannot be a Christian if you do not hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers and sisters, even your own life. He says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." He knows why these crowds are following him. They're not following him because they want to be his disciples. They don't want to truly believe in him. Many of them are coming to him because it's like a circus around Jesus. He does all these great miracles. They see these things and they want to go and they want to see those things. Every once in a while, he'll feed them all, right? And they want to have their bellies filled. And he calls them. He confronts them in their sin. And he says, "I know why you're following me. You cannot be my disciple unless you hate yourself, unless you renounce all that you have and take up your cross. You cannot be my disciple." Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Paul tells the church there that it is through many tribulations that we must enter into the kingdom of God. And then in Luke chapter 18, verse 18 through 23, the story of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God." He says, "You know the commandments, right? Do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Do these things, right?" And the young man says, "Oh, all of these I've done. I've kept them since my youth." And Jesus says, "One thing that you lack. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Then you will have riches in heaven. And then come and follow me." And what does the young man do? He goes away very sad because he was very rich. And then Jesus immediately runs after him, right? And says, no, I'm sorry. The demands were too hard, right? The cost of discipleship was too much. I was just kidding about those things. You don't have to sell all that you have. I tell you what, just pray this prayer after me. We can settle this right now and you'll enter into the kingdom of God. And then everything is going to be fine and hunky and dory. That's what Jesus does, right? No, Jesus lets him walk away. He will not lessen the demands in order to meet this man's idolatrous desires. He calls him out. He confronts his idolatry. This man doesn't know. He says, I have kept all these things since my youth. He doesn't know Deuteronomy 6:13, that you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. Because what is this man worshiping? He's worshiping his money. He's serving his money. And Jesus will not let him squirm out as an idolater. He confronts his sins and he says, sell all that you have and come and follow me. And yet he will not do it. Yet this same man could walk into just about any Southern Baptist church in America today and sit week after week and never be confronted in his sin. Never be confronted in his idolatry. He could probably join our churches. We'd put him in positions of leadership, make him into a deacon, put him in, have him teach a Sunday school class. We would celebrate this man. And the reason that this can happen in our churches today, but it would not happen in Jesus' church, is because we have a crossless Christianity. We have a Christianity there is no suffering, no difficulty, no sacrifice. We think and we teach that you can enter into the kingdom of heaven without suffering, without difficulty, without denying yourself, without mortifying the deeds of the flesh, without repentance. We have churches filled with people, communities filled with people, jails filled with people. Everybody in the jail thinks that they are a Christian. Me and Jerry visited with several people the other day. They all, oh, I'm a Christian. I made a commitment to Christ when I was a kid. You're doing drugs. You're selling drugs. You're cooking meth. You're stealing from people. You're getting DUIs. You're beating up people. And you're a Christian? You're a child of God? Everywhere we look, everyone is a professing Christian, and yet their lives show an evidence that they do not suffer, they do not deny themselves, they do not fight against sin, they do not take up their cross, they do not deny themselves, they are not following Christ, they're doing whatever they want. And what the Bible tells us here is that they are not worshipers of God. Who are they worshiping? They are worshiping Satan. They are bowing their knee to demons. It is a false religion, a false gospel. Jesus comes to us and he calls us to true discipleship. Amen. He calls us to renounce our lives, to hate ourselves. He calls us to repentance and crucifixion, to sacrifice and humility. He calls us to a hard and narrow way. The rewards are great. We enter into eternal life, but the way is hard and it is difficult. Those who die with him, he says, you will live with me. Those who suffer and are humbled with him will be exalted and they will reign with him. And then Satan comes right behind Jesus. And he offers us the same rewards. He says, but you can have it all without the suffering. You can have it all without the crucifixion. You can have it all without the cross. You don't have to repent of your sins, right? The way isn't really that narrow and it's not that hard. You can go to heaven without living a holy life. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to have Jesus as your Lord. You don't have to fight against sin. You don't have to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can just be one of those carnal Christians, right? One of those ones that don't really follow after God. You can live your life the way you want to live it. You can do what you want to do. Spend your time doing what you like. Spend your money on what you want to spend on. Live for yourself. Do what you want. And you can still go to heaven when you die. You can have your best life now. And you can have your best life then. You can have them both. You can have the best of both worlds. And there are millions upon millions of people in America who are completely deluded and who have bought into this lie and who have been deceived by the devil. They think that they are children of God because they've made some one-time commitment to Christ. And they have pastors and evangelists who have affirmed them in those things. They've walked down an aisle. They've prayed a prayer. They've done this one act. They've been baptized. They've done these things. And they think that they are Christians because they have done these things. But they are not following after Christ. Their lives tell a very different story. They are not followers of Christ. They are followers of Satan. And this isn't just happening in Joel Osteen's church and in others of his ilk. It's happening in many of our churches as well. And don't think it can't happen here. If we begin to preach and teach a form of Christianity that does not mention sin and judgment and sacrifice and suffering and counting the cost and repentance, we will be just as guilty. We will be propping up an idolatrous form of Christianity just like these others. The gospel is calling people not to just add a little bit of Jesus to their lives. It is not telling us to just get a little bit of religion or to have a little bit of spirituality for our well-being. The gospel is calling us to go to the place of crucifixion and to die. It is calling us to put ourselves up on a cross and to kill ourselves, to crucify ourselves, to give our lives to Christ. Don't believe the lies of Satan. Don't be deceived. You will not receive the crown of life without bearing the cross of Christ. You will not enter into the glory of his kingdom without entering into his sufferings.
Amen.
Hebrews 12:3 says, "Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Stand firm, church. Don't grow weary. Don't grow faint-hearted. Consider Christ. He endured such hostility for sinners. And he did so to teach us by example that the way is hard. The way is narrow. It is through many tribulations that we enter into the kingdom of God. But he was faithful. He persevered through the end. And in the end, God gave him a kingdom. And he gave him a dominion and a name that is above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Great rewards await us. A great kingdom is there for us. A great glory is there for us. A place of abundant blessing is there laid out before us. But the pathway to that place, it is hard and it is narrow. Walk in this way. Continue on this way. Persevere in these things. Jesus is going to the place of crucifixion. And he is calling us this morning to come and to go and to die with him. Will you go to the cross? Or will you look for the easy way out? If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross daily, and let him follow me. Follow after Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we consider these things this morning, Lord, that a narrow and a hard way that leads to life, Lord, that the cost of discipleship is great, and Lord, that we see as we look in Scripture, Lord, that there are so few who enter in. Lord, there are so few who find this way. Lord, our hearts are so deceived and so prone, Lord, to look for an easy way out. Lord, to think that we can enter into the kingdom of God and yet live for the American dream. Lord, that we can enter into your glory and yet live a carefree life, Lord, never fighting against sin, never putting to death the deeds of the flesh, never suffering for your name's sake. Lord, help us to see through these lies that, Lord, what is being taught in so many churches in America, Lord, is nothing but a lie and a deception. And Lord, that if we believe these things, Lord, we will die. We will be condemned. Lord, help us to see that these are not just issues of whether or not we're going to be kind of faithful to you or really faithful to you. Lord, these are gospel issues. Life and death is before us today. Lord, it is an issue of, are we going to follow Christ and be crucified with him? Or are we going to go and take the broad road that leads to destruction? Lord, may we not grow weary and faint-hearted. And Lord, as we consider these prospects, Lord, who among us, Lord, can through our own strength, Lord, we can't do these things. Lord, we cannot walk the hard and narrow way. Lord, we're scared. We're frightened. Lord, we want the easy way out. Father, give us the strength of Christ this morning. Lord, help us to see, Lord, that we cannot crucify ourselves. Lord, help us to see that on our own, we cannot deny ourselves and follow you. That, Lord, we need you to work in us. Lord, only the Spirit within us can produce this type of a life. And Father, we pray that he would produce into us faithfulness, maturity. Lord, those who are willing to die to themselves in order to follow after Christ. Lord, set ever before us the glories of your kingdom. Lord, the crown of glory that awaits us. Lord, help us to fix our eyes upon heavenly things. Lord, that we might throw off the things of this world, that we might gladly embrace this momentary affliction. Lord, for the glories that are going to be ours in heaven. Lord, give us perseverance this morning. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.